Really important to be honest with each other. And, you know, in fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, we won't look at it, but it says, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, because we are with his brother, because we are members of one another. That's an interesting phrase. Speak truthfully with each other because we're members of one another. And I began to think about that one day and thought, well, I wonder why he says that. And then I remembered that Paul was the one, under the inspiration of the Spirit, who talked about the church as a body. And wouldn't it be interesting if you were walking along you got up in the middle of the night tonight and you were running as fast as you could through between the bunks, and you caught your little toe on an iron bedstead and just bent it back. And let's just say that the thing just snapped off, okay? Sorry. So it began to bleed. But let's say that your foot said to the rest of your body, you know, I am so sick and tired of all these corpuscles and junk rushing down here to help us. I think we can handle this thing ourselves. And so immediately the nerves and everything down there rushed down to that foot and said, hey man, how's it going? What happened? What's the deal? And the foot said, everything's okay. Everything's just fine. All's Jake. Everything's wonderful. And so day after day, the rest of the body came to try to help the foot out. The foot just turned, smiled, waved his hand. Everything's all right. Everything's fine. Well, pretty soon, you know that little second toe right next to your little toe turns green. And then the third one, and then the fourth, and then it got the big one right there. And all of a sudden, gangrene sets in your foot. Well, that's a serious thing for the foot, but I want to tell you, friends, it's a serious thing for the rest of the body. Because before very long, the gangrene spreads to the ankle and then right on up the leg and then to the entire body and could even cause death. Be truthful with one another because you are members of one another. So if you lie, if you're dishonest, if you cover everything up, it not only affects you, it also affects the rest of the body. And don't ever think that it doesn't. It always affects the rest of the body. So what you do, how you live, and how honest you are, and how you live your life is very serious business, not just in terms of your own daily existence, but in terms of those around you. You know, I often think about, through Scripture, it scares me to death. I think about men like David. God told him not to count the people, and he counted the people. And God said, because you've disobeyed me, I'll give you two or three options of how I'm going to discipline you about this. I'll throw you into the hands of your enemies, or I'll send a plague upon the country. He said, oh Lord, don't let me be put in your hands. Don't let me be put in the hands of man, because they won't treat me correctly. He says, all right, so he brought a plague upon the people, and what was it, 14,000 people died because of the sin of one man. You say, well, that was David. David was a leader. But then you think about Achan. Remember Achan? Just a normal, old, everyday guy. Joshua stood up before the people, said, when we take Jericho, you can do everything that you want to. There's one little rule, don't take anything. Everything belongs to God. And that was the sin, by the way, was stealing from God, that says something to us about tithing and giving and all that kind of thing. But Achan did what he wasn't supposed to do. And one layman out there, one guy in the body, took something and hid it under his tent. He thought nobody would know. And the Bible says a few days later that the children of Israel rose to go up to Ai, a little old punk town out there, to take care of it. And the Bible says they just took a few men to Ai, and they fled before the men of Ai. They just trampled Jericho. God had manifested himself, and then this little teeny town destroyed the Israelites, and they couldn't figure out why. And it was because there was sin in the camp, God says. One man One man sinned and wasn't honest about it. And because of that, God brought punishment to a whole nation. And the end result, by the way, for Achan, not only affected Achan, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 7, take Achan, his wife, his children, his cattle, everything that he owns down in the valley of Achor, stone him and burn him. And it affected the whole life of his family. This matter of sinning is a very serious business, isn't it? And of being honest before God. That's very important that we be honest with each other. But it's even more important that we be honest with God. It'd be ridiculous tonight if the building caught on fire. I don't know why I'm so tuned into tragedies tonight, but let's say a building caught on fire, and so you smelled the smoke and you woke up and you looked down and you saw the flames and everybody jumped up and said, it's the building's on fire, and you stood, it's all right, it's okay, no fire. And pretty soon everybody would be in real trouble. It's very important to be honest, because if we're not honest, dishonesty can lead to real tragedy in your life and the life of others. If there was ever a man who was honest, it was David. I think one of the reasons that the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart was not just because he was sinlessly perfect, because he wasn't, but because he was so quickly, obediently honest before God about his sin. The Bible says that David got caught in a very serious and heinous sin before the Lord of adultery and then murder. And Psalm 51 is an expression of his honest cry before the Lord. I want us to look at it together for just a few minutes, and then we'll go on to something else. It says, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, and according to the greatness of thy compassion. This is Psalm 51. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, and let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence. Do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit, and then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and then sinners will be converted unto thee. Now I want us to talk for just a minute about real honesty. First of all, I want you to notice with me and with David that real honesty demands that we be honest about sin in our life. Look what David said in the first six verses. It's real interesting. He said, first of all, I have sinned. I've done it. I own up. It's me. And secondly, he said, I have sinned against you. And you say, how in the world? I thought he sinned against Uriah the Hittite, whom he killed and whose wife he committed adultery with. I thought he sinned against Bathsheba. I thought he sinned against the nation of Israel, but not against God. No, the Bible says that every sin that I commit is a sin against God. You say, that adulterous, that lustful thought is a sin against God? That wrong attitude, that bitterness, that lack of discipline in my school life, those attitudes, those actions, those things I'm supposed to do and don't do, and those things I'm not supposed to do that I do, those are against God? He says, yes. David says, against thee and thee only I've sinned. My sin is not against somebody else. Really, ultimately, it's against you. Why is that so? Because the only way that it's possible for me to sin as a Christian and to commit all these different sins, plural, is if I commit the initial sin of taking my life out of the hands of God, pushing him off the throne, taking over the control of my life. Now that's the sin that's the serious sin. There's only one sin that will send you to hell. Cheating doesn't send you to hell. Lying doesn't send you to hell. Dishonesty won't send you there. There's only one sin that will send you to hell, and that's unbelief. Unbelief. Not believing, not trusting in, not depending upon God. And at any moment in my life, when I commit some act of sin, some particular thing out here, it's just evidence of that sin of unbelief in my life, of not depending on, not trusting in, not placing my faith in a holy God. And so no matter what I do, if it's a sin of a thought or a sin of an attitude or a sin of an action, David says it's really a sin against God. Everything that I've done this week that's been a sin has been a sin against a holy, righteous God. David said, I've sinned. I have sinned against you. And David said a third thing. He said, you are right when you judge me. You're right when you judge me. You know, a fellow took a survey. I wish I had the statistics on it, but a fellow took a survey in a federal penitentiary. And I forgot, it was a phenomenal thing. Something like 85, 90% of all the guys said, I shouldn't be in here. You know, there's something within us that says, it's not right that I should be judged like this. But David, who was gut level honest with God, says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. My sin is ever before me, and have done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. You're right, God. I have done it, and I have done it against you. And the final thing that he said in this passage before the Lord, he says, I've sinned, and I've sinned against you. You're not wrong. You're right when you judge me. And then he goes on to say, I was born in sin. Lord, not only do I find this thing that I've done with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, and which is a sin against you, but Lord, I realize that my whole nature is sinful. Remember Job? The Bible said there was nobody like Job. Guy that was upright. You find the finest Christian man in the world, and it was Job. But you know, there was only one thing that Job was unwilling to give up, and that was his self-righteousness. He kept holding on to it. Even when God began to speak to him and speak to him, he kept thinking, well, I'm right before God. I've got it all together before Him. But finally, when God displayed Himself and Job saw himself, he says, I have seen the Lord, and I've seen myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. I'm filthy. I'm dirty. And I want you to know that we'll never really deal with that sin deeply in our lives, and we'll never really turn from our sin, and we'll never have continued victory in our lives until we come to the fact that not only do we confess that initial sin and that particular sin before the Lord, but till we realize I was born in sin. There's something in me. There's a bent towards sinning in me. One man, two seminary students, were always discussing about original sin, you know, if we're born in sin and that there's this sin nature in us that causes us to sin. And one guy believed that you did have original sin, the other guy didn't. And they met 5 years later, and the guy said, do you still believe that we're not born in original sin? He said, original sin. He said, man, I've had two kids since I last saw you. And not only do I believe in original sin, I also believe in demon possession. But anyway, David was honest. Yeah, notice who laughed. Only parents, yeah. David said, I've sinned, and I've sinned against God. I was born in sin, and God, you're right when you judge me. Now listen, confession. The word in 1 John 1:9, it says, when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That word confess is a word that literally means say the same thing as. say the same thing as. In other words, when I come to confess my sins, it's not lightly tripping into the presence of God and saying, oh God, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and then turn around and doing it again 5 minutes later. No, it's saying the same thing about that sin that God says it. It is coming to a view, it is envisioning that sin as God envisions that sin. And this is what David did. He came to a point in his life when he said, oh God, I have sinned. And I have sinned against you. I was born in sin. I am full of sin. You're not wrong. You're right when you judge me. And sin and real confession, you see, the thing that will make you turn from that sin and not want to do it again is when you see that sin like God sees it, and God sees your sin as the nail that was driven through the hands of Jesus Christ and the spear that killed His Son. It's a very serious thing with God. Let me pause and ask you and myself a question. This past week, have you been honest about sin? Now, we would all admit, we would all agree that we have sinned this week. There's not a one who probably hasn't sinned today and gone against what God desires for you and ripped the control of your life out of the hands of God who loved you and gave His life for you and gone to Him saying, no, God, I want to do what I want to do with my life. I want to think this thought. I want to go here and do this and not do what You told me to do right here. And you ripped it out of the hands of God. But have you paused to think about that sin? Have you been honest with God about your sin? The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses it and forsakes it will find mercy. God says, you cover your sin up? Did you go all week and just kind of put a blanket over your sin and not honest about it and not deal with it, not see it as I see it? I will not allow you to prosper. Well, real honesty makes us be honest about sin. But secondly, notice quickly that real honesty makes us honestly seek cleansing. You see, David came here in verses 6 through 10 and he said, make me to hear, behold, thou dost desire truth. Purify me with hyssop. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. There's no eyes in there in terms of David coming before God and saying, God, I'm going to do a better job. God, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. God, I'm going to rededicate my life. No, it's a man throwing himself on the mercy of God. God, please do this for me. I trust You to cleanse me. I cannot cleanse myself. I can't pull myself up from my bootstraps. I can't rededicate my life. God, You must cleanse me. And I turn to You for cleansing and forgiveness in my life. Real honesty makes us honestly seek Him for our cleansing and not ourselves. You know, it's so important to come before the Lord on a daily basis for confession and cleansing. And I've used this illustration several times before, perhaps you have heard it, but I think a lot of times that sin is like, or sins are like bricks before the Lord. And when I sin, when I take control out of my life, out of the hands of God, I began to do all kinds of things. And I began to do this sin, which is like one brick, and then another sin, and then another sin, and then another sin. And one by one, I began to build those bricks, brick upon brick, brick upon brick, until finally there's a wall between the Lord and myself. That's why sometimes you feel like you're praying, and it's just hitting a wall and bouncing back in your faith. Sometimes you pick up your Bible, and it's just a dead book to you. There's no communication. The relationship is still the same. You're still His Son, and He's still your Father, but the fellowship has been broken. And there's a wall there that is caused by your sin and my sin. Now here's what we usually do. We get real convicted about that in a meeting and we go down on Sunday morning and we say, I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. And the pastor said, this is wonderful. Brother John here wants to rededicate his life to the Lord. All of you that are excited about that, say amen. Amen. And we all come by and we pat him on the back. And John gets all excited and he goes home and he walks out the next day. And he tries to live his Christian life the best he can and he falls flat on his face. You know why? The wall is still there. It's still there, just as big as life. And you see, God has some purposes why He wants you to deal with that wall brick by brick. You know why? One of the things God wants you to do as you face your sin and go through this thing He calls confession is He wants to break your heart. He really does. And the only way that He can break your heart is if you go back in your mind and with the Spirit of God's guidance, you begin to look at those bricks in your life and you see them one by one and you confess it before God. Oh, God, forgive me for this thought. Oh, Father, forgive me for this attitude. Forgive me for this disobedience. Forgive me for this thing that I said or this thing that I did. And one by one, those bricks began to fall and we see them all in mass and we realize how filthy and dirty we are before God. And we're finally, at the end of that time, when that last brick is removed, we're lying prostrate on the floor before God. And that's exactly where He wants us. Have you looked honestly at your sin? But that's not enough. Have you dealt with your sin in particular, specific confession of sin before God? It ought to be. One man said, real revival in the Christian life is not a matter of sinless perfection. It's a matter of immediate confession. That every time a brick comes in my life, every time a sin is there, I'm honest and I come before God and I honestly seek God's cleansing and forgiveness, and it's dealt with, and my relationship and fellowship is restored, and I go on. Well, real honesty makes us honest about sin. It makes us honestly seek cleansing. And finally, real honesty, as we see in the life of David, makes us realize that there's no way our relationship, our fellowship with Christ can be maintained apart from total dependence upon Him. Look what he says in verses 10 through 12. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from Thy presence. Do not take Thy Holy Spirit from me. And we know now in the New Testament age, that's not a possibility. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon a man, and then he could, as he grieved the Spirit of God left that man. And now in the New Testament age, the Spirit of God, when you became a Christian, comes to live inside of you and He will never leave you, but you can push Him back into the back closet of your life and lock the door and His presence and His power and His effectiveness is removed from you. So David said, do not take Thy Holy Spirit, restore to me the joy of Thy salvation and sustain me, uphold me with a willing spirit. Now three times in those verses he uses the word spirit. He says, Lord, uphold or renew a steadfast, immovable, a strong, steady spirit in me. And Lord, don't take Thy Holy Spirit, which is the source of power and strength in my life, away from me. And Lord, would You uphold me, keep me going, maintain me in my life with a willing spirit, a spirit that is willing to do what You desire for me to do. What David was simply saying was this, God, I can't make it without You. I need Your Holy Spirit in my life. I need You to give me a steadfast spirit. I need You to hold me up and keep me going with a spirit that is willing to do what You ask me to do, and I will never make it apart from You. You can come to the Lord and be honest about your sin. And you can come to the Lord and confess your sin, but you will never maintain that fellowship with the Lord unless you and I, like David, throw ourselves in total dependence on God and say, God, I cannot make it today without You. The Bible says on down in this passage of Scripture, one of my favorite verses, it says in verse 16, Thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering, but the sacrifices of God are broken heart, a broken and a contrite spirit Thou wilt not despise. You know what God said through Isaiah to the children of Israel? God said, listen, folks. He said, I'm sick of your church. I really am. He said, I'm sick of your new moon festivals. and you come together and you read your Bibles and you sing your songs and you sit in your same pews and you go to choir and you go to Sunday school. He said, I'm sick of that. I'm sick of all the formal outworks of religion, all the little trimmings out here that make you think and that you're a real good Christian when there's something really drastically wrong with your heart. He said, in fact, in Isaiah, it is an abomination to me, this show of religion. That's what David said. He said, if God wanted some burnt offering, some ritualistic sacrifice, some show of religion, I'd give that. But there's only one thing God really wants, and that is a broken and a contrite heart. A man or a woman who realizes he is totally nothing apart from God. And the only way that a guy gets a broken heart is by seeing himself. That's what happened to Isaiah. You remember Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible said, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord and He was high and lifted up and His train filled the temple. The angels were there crying, holy, holy, holy. And then when I saw the Lord, I said, woe is me. For I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Every time a man really sees God and sees himself, it breaks his heart. And God can't use you and He cannot use me unless our hearts are broken before Him. I remember hearing a story. I think I told it one time on a Wednesday night, and I'll close with this, but by Angel Martinez. And kind of dramatic story, but so well illustrates something that he said. He went into a town, and as he went in for revival, he was invited to a young couple's house to eat a meal with them. And when he walked through the door, there was a small baby in a crib, and it was so excited, and he played with it, and the parents were just beaming, you know, over their new child. And so 3 or 4 or 5 years later, he had opportunity, as sometimes evangelists do, to come back to the same church in the same town. And the same couple invited him to eat in their home. He was so excited to have his acquaintance renewed, and he walked through the door. And as he walked through the door, he saw another crib with another baby there in the room. He was so excited and so elated for the young couple. And he said, this is so wonderful. Last time I was here, you had a brand new baby, and here I am again, and you have another new baby. And then the lady hung her head, and she said, no, that's the same baby. It just hasn't grown. That tears my heart up. I've got 2 little girls. When you have children, that really wipes you out. But friends, how it must tear the heart of God when He looks down at us and He sees children that He gave the lifeblood of His Son for, that by the power of His Spirit He birthed into the kingdom and baptized them into the body and did a work in their lives, and still, because we fail to be honest about our sin, and we strut around with our chest thrown out, so proud of how sharp we are. And the Bible says, Paul said to those Corinthian Christians, listen, I know there's strife and jealousy and envy among you. It's just evidence of the fact, all that sin is just evidence of the fact that you're just babies before me. God can never use you and never use me till we're honest about sin. Can't go any farther down the road. Can't learn the great truths of the Scripture. Can't memorize the Bill Gothard manual and know how to handle every situation until you first of all deal with the little teeny foxes that are in your life. Let's bow together and pray. Father, I thank You for these moments together tonight when we have opportunity to look into Your Word. Lord, sometimes it's just so overwhelmed by the seriousness of it all. And I guess you just have a way, Father, of waking us up every once in a while and knocking us in the head and tapping us on the shoulder and reminding us that it's not our life and it's not our party and it's not our ball game, it's yours. And that life is brief. And we've only got one shot at tomorrow and the day after that. If we blow it, those days are gone forever. Lord, there's not a man in this room or a lady in this room that will ever be perfect. But Father, You have promised that if we will be honest and we'll deal with sin, if we'll honestly seek cleansing, if we'll honestly throw ourselves upon the mercy of God, if we'll honestly throw ourselves in dependence upon the Spirit of God to live His life through us, that You can grow us and teach us and use us and form us into the image of Your Son. And Father, I don't want some blooming sin in my life, some carnal thing in my flesh, to make me be the same spiritually 5 years from now than I am right now. God, make us abhor sin. Even tonight, Lord, just give us a holy hatred of sin in our lives. Make us sick to our stomachs of our rebellion towards You, of our shaking our fist in the loving face of the Father. And Lord, even tonight, would You cause us to deal with sin in our lives for Your sake. Amen. We're going to do one final thing together. And let me pass... Jeff, help me here, brother. Pass these... paper around, started at both ends, and pencils. And we're going to do one thing for about 15 minutes, and then we'll be through, and I don't know if we've got anything else planned. Did you want to do that thing tonight? That little... just talking to you, that... yeah. Anyway, maybe another game so we can get to know each other. It'll just be a fun thing. But we're going to do... back years ago when I was in junior in high school and God began to really deal with my life, my father told me to do something, and it's a little practice that I have discovered is a tremendous thing to do periodically in your life. And it's not original with me or anybody else, but that's just to take some time to make a sin list and to give God the opportunity to turn on the spotlight in your life. So listen real carefully, and I want to tell you what to do. In just a minute, I want us to scatter all over the building, or you can go outside. I wouldn't recommend it. But just go wherever you want to and can be by yourself. Just turn your chair around if you want to. Everybody's going to be quiet for about 15 or 20 minutes. And I want you to sit before the Lord. Just take your pencil in a minute and write on the top of that sheet, sin list. And then just sit before the Lord and might pray something like this. Search me, O God. Psalm 139, the last verse says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. David said, God, just turn on the spotlight in my heart, would you? I can't even see. I am so blinded by the world and by my own perverted values that I can't even see what's sin. Some things in my life I see other people doing and they're convicted about it, doesn't even bother me. Lord, it just scares me how calloused I really must be. And David said, Lord, turn on the light in my heart and show me, and I'm willing for you to go all the way to the bottom in me. And then wait before the Lord. You might just close your eyes and say, Lord, I'm willing for you to show me anything in my life. It may be something that happened 10 years ago. And then as God just begins to impress upon your mind, and I can guarantee you that He wants to bring these things to your mind more than you do. As God begins to bring things to your mind, just write a one, and without any excuse, without saying, God, that's not right, or Lord, but it was her fault, or Lord, He led me to do that. Thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Just be honest and write it down with any excuse. I did this. I said this. I didn't do this. And write it out. Nobody's going to see this list but you. Write it out. And then number two, and wait, as God lays upon your life a sin, write it out. And on and on and on. Finally, just wait until it seems like there seems to be nothing more. You might need to come back and get another sheet of paper. I don't know. It took me about 7 sheets front and back the first time I did this. It may be a little thing. You know, when God began to deal with me in my life in high school, He reminded me of a water pistol that I had stolen in the 9th grade. You know what a ridiculous... Oh, God, that's so stupid. But you know, every time I prayed, Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren and accuses them day and night, reminded me that I was dishonest. How could I lead others when you've been dishonest? And God had to made me go back and get it right. So just write down one by one all the things. And after it seems for a time that everything has been taken care of, then go back over that list and say, now, Father, I confess these to you. I've confessed them all to you and lay them out and ask for your forgiveness. Now, Father, is there anybody else that I need to get right with? Remember, the Bible says if you've come to the altar and you have something against your brother, or your brother has something against you, either way, if you're in the wrong or if he's in the wrong and you're bitter towards him, whatever it is, you need to get it right with him. I would suggest to you that your confession needs to be as public as your sin. You don't need to stand up in front of a group and confess moral issues and things like that that doesn't involve a whole lot of other people. If somebody else knows about it, you need to confess it. If you've ruined your witness in front of somebody, you need to go to them and get it right and ask their forgiveness for what you've done in your life. And so just go back down that list and say, now, Father, I've confessed these before you. Is there anybody else that I need to get this right with? And as God impresses your heart, maybe just circle that number and then do it. You may need to tonight go to somebody and say, listen, God has convicted me that what I did was wrong. Or God has convicted me that I have failed you in this area, and would you forgive me? That's all you need to say. No ifs, ands, or buts, no explanations. God's convicted me that what I did was wrong, and ask for their forgiveness. Wouldn't it be beautiful tonight if tonight you could pillow your head there on that old moth-eaten bunk, knowing that the slate had just been swept clean. Everything in your life that you know of taken care of, and your heart as you lay in your bed there tonight, that you would be totally right with God. You can, if you're willing to be honest with God, and God's willing to do His part to reveal to you. You say, well, what about those things I don't remember? You're just responsible for what God brings to your mind. 1 John says, if you confess your sins, God's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I think you'll take care of everything that you can't remember. Okay? So I want us, any questions about that before we do it? Okay? And after you have taken care of that list, you can tear it up or throw it in the fire here. We have a big bonfire. Might smell bad or put off green smoke or something. I don't know. But that list can be destroyed because it's been destroyed by God. Matter of fact, God says, I will separate you from your sin as far as the east from the west. And that's eternity. When you think about it, He says, I take your sin when you confess it and I hide it behind my back. I will never remember it. I cast it into the depths of the sea, He says. So it's forgotten by God. It's as if it had never occurred in the eyes of God. So let's take in total silence, okay? Because this is some people God might really desire to deal with, and you wouldn't want to interrupt that. in a real silence for about 20 minutes.
I've got a question that I've always had in connection with something like this. If God brings something to mind and you can't find that person, you can't deal with it, you have no idea in the world where that person is, how do you even see it?
Well, I've dealt with that before in this way, that I just pray, God, I'm willing to do whatever, you know, steps I need to take to get right with that person. And I don't have any idea how to get in touch with them, and I don't know how to start. There's no possibility. Well, you've done what God desires you to do. And I think you can pray a prayer like this. God, if you open the door for me to, you know, get in touch with that, I'll be willing to step through it. And it's amazing how God opens those doors sometimes. You know, I've heard of people who just couldn't find anybody who was 10,000 miles away, and all of a sudden the next week, a strange thing, they happened to call to borrow, you know, a geometry textbook or something like that. So I think does that sound right? I think you're responsible to be willing to do, willingness to do it. And then to ask God if He'll open the door to take care of it.